Well, good morning again, church. It is so good to be with all of you this morning. And we finished our series on the Holy Spirit last week. And so this week is just kind of a standalone message. And I titled it, The Mature Christian Life. And before we get into it, I just want to let you know that my family and I have the honor of or privilege of going on vacation this week. We leave tomorrow morning. So just want to give you the heads up. Next week, my friend, some of you know him, Rip Wahlberg. He pastors Sanctuary Church, which is the church that rents the facility next door. He's going to be delivering the message next Sunday. So just wanted to give you that heads up and ask that you would pray for us that while we're away. Pray for refreshment and restoration and just a wonderful time together on vacation. So, the mature Christian life, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Generally speaking, when we look at scriptures, or let me restate that. Generally speaking, there can be two extremes that we can fall into when it comes to the topic of living out the Christian life. And so, on the one extreme is overemphasizing God's role and minimizing our role. So on that extreme, it would be akin to us just sitting back and falling into a mindset where we think, well, I don't need to do anything because God does everything. And then the other extreme then would be the other opposite side of that. It would be overemphasizing our role and minimizing God's role. The mindset I need to maybe earn something, or I need to put in so much effort in order to make my faith really work out. It's really more incumbent upon us. Those would be two extremes, overemphasizing God's work or overemphasizing our own work. But I would suggest that what Scripture teaches us is more of a both and, not an either or. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have a part to play in that, in the process of our sanctification, in the process of growing in grace, to use the words that Peter uses in his writings. It's both the work of God and both our work along with God. And I believe that's what Paul is emphasizing for us here in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I want to hold this up for us this morning as a picture of the mature Christian life, which, according to what Paul is saying, and I'm going to really kind of emphasize the first two verses in that passage, what Paul is really saying here, I think, is that the mature Christian life is evident in two areas. And one of those areas is the external life. This would be actions, behavior, character. You may be wondering, character, isn't that more of an internal thing? I would say, yeah, you could argue that, but character will always come out in your behavior. What is your true character internally will come out in what you say, how you live, how you act. And so these things point to the external life. Paul says in Colossians 3:1, he says, set your heart on things above. That's how the NIV translates it. But the word set your, the phrase set your hearts is simply in the Greek, it's the word seek. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6:33 when he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. The NIV translators are just trying to bring out the nuance of that word here as Paul's using it, that nuance in this verse, Colossians 3:1. Set your hearts on things above. In other words, seek the things above. Seek things in accordance with the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is king. And it's interesting to note, I often don't dig into the Greek language underlying it here, but the word for seek here is a present active imperative. What does that mean for us? The essence of what Paul's saying here is this is something that we are to continually be doing. It's not just a one-time seeking. It is a daily, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour seeking. It's a continual habit. And I use that word habit. I think for some of us, that word habit can kind of have negative connotations. But we would do well to remember that our habits actually form us. And so if we are externally seeking God, seeking His kingdom, seeking the things of Jesus, that is going to, in some ways, form us internally, which Paul then gets at in the next verse, Colossians 3:2. He gets to the internal aspect, being with God. And I've noted there the spiritual disciplines. Now, Paul doesn't mention the spiritual disciplines here, but that's a way, according to Scripture, that we can develop the internal spiritual life. But at the core of it is being with God. That's at the core of it. In Colossians 3:2, he says then, set your minds on things above. And guess what? This too is a present active imperative. And so Paul is saying here, I want you to continually be thinking about these things. This is to be your internal disposition. You need to be habitually thinking about heaven, thinking about the kingdom of God, thinking about Jesus and what he has accomplished through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. And what then that means for our lives. We are to continually seek these things and continually think on these things. Seek them externally with how we live, but also seek them internally in our own spirit. And so we find here in verses 1 and 2, Paul giving us this picture of the connection between the external Christian life and the internal Christian life working together. Now, why is this so important? Did you ever meet a Christian who may have been walking with the Lord, let's just randomly say 30 years, but they seem so, we'll just say maybe emotionally immature? I'm not saying this to like pick on such a person. But the point is, discipleship is both external and internal. I can memorize complete books of the Bible, but yet never develop in my internal spiritual life. You know, I just, sometimes the timing of things is interesting. I think it's the sovereignty of God. But just this week, Christianity Today online, it might have been even Thursday or Friday at the end of the week, Christianity Today posted an article. And the title of the article was something along the lines of, how can some pastors appear to be so successful, but yet also at the same time be so dysfunctional? That very article is getting at what I'm trying to talk about here today. We can appear successful, but yet internally, and that's kind of where I'm emphasizing today, the inner spiritual life, we can be so shallow. But new life in Christ is the starting point for both of these. And that is what Paul is emphasizing. He says here, the NIV doesn't translate the word if, but the word if is there. Since then, or if you, and it's a rhetorical phrase in verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, Paul is saying, I know you have been raised with Christ. You know you have been raised with Christ. And since you have been raised with Christ, this then is to be the reality. And it's rooted not in what we do, but it's rooted in our relationship with Christ and the new life that He brings to us. And so that new life in Christ is the starting point for both the external Christian life and the internal spiritual life of the believers. And I want to point us to Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus is our ultimate example, right? And so I want to do this just to help us kind of grasp this a little bit more. Because when I think a tendency that we have, when we think about the ministry and the life of Jesus, I think a tendency we have is to focus on the big things Jesus did. And I think it's good to focus on those things. From the he was blind and then he could to pray. We see Jesus stopping and praying all throughout his ministry. But just one example, there is a Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So here's Jesus as he's going about his earthly ministry, as he's doing these big things, what's happening with his internal life? Jesus is spending entire nights set apart in prayer, connecting with his Father. Fasting. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and we're told the Holy Spirit sent him out there. And as he goes out into the wilderness, what is he doing for those 40 days? He is fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Jesus is spending, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, his first focus is on his internal life, his connection with the Father. At the very beginning of his ministry. A third example. Jesus practiced solitude. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. Other translations have the word deserted place. Where he did what? Prayed. Solitude and prayer. Two spiritual gifts or spiritual disciplines that Jesus is practicing here according in this moment in Mark 1:35. Jesus practiced solitude. He got away from the hustle and bustle. He got into places where he could be silent with the Father and just pray and connect with the Father. A fourth example, submission. Submission is a spiritual gift. If you're not familiar spiritual discipline. If you're not familiar with that spiritual discipline, it's when we submit to what God wants us to do, but in submitting to what God wants us to do, it's going to benefit somebody else. It's not going to benefit us. It's going to benefit somebody else. That's the spiritual discipline of submission. That passage is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, where three times he prayed, God, if there's another way, take this cup from me, but yet not what I will, but what you will. Submission to what God was asking him to do for the sake of the world. In that moment, that is Jesus practicing a spiritual discipline. Now, I just gave you these four examples. There are plenty more that we could talk about, but I didn't want to just keep inundating you with all of these, so we just have those four for this moment. But I share those with you because this is what I want you to see. Everything Jesus did came from his being with the Father. All the big stuff that he did came from his intimate connection with the Father. I have those passages. I just want to read those for you. Just examples. This comes out really clearly in the Gospel of John. But just three examples. John 5:19. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So Jesus is clearly drawing a connection here between the Father and himself. And Jesus, in those moments of solitude and prayer, he's connecting with his Father. He's seeing what the Father sees, and he's doing then what he sees the Father doing. Chapter 6, verse 57. Jesus says it this way. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Jesus says, I live because of the Father. And he says, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus says, I live because of the Father. Why did Jesus practice those nights in prayer with the Father? Why did Jesus go out to solitary places? Why did Jesus practice submission? Why did he do these things? Because he knows that he lives because of the Father. And he says, and if you're my disciples, it'll be the same with me. You will live because of me, Jesus says. And Paul's saying the same thing in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Your life is now where? In Christ. In Christ. Same thing Jesus is saying right here. And then one more example, chapter 8, verse 28. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's referring to his own crucifixion here, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am in he, he's referring to being in the Father, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Jesus says here, my words, I only do what I see the Father doing. And then here he says, I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. Let's not miss the internal spiritual life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know we could say, well, it's easy. I mean, he's God in the flesh, right? So that'd be easy for him, yes. But we don't want to discount his full humanity either. And that in his full humanity, he knew that he had to practice these things if he wanted to actually do what the God had sent him to do. Tracking with me? Does that make sense? So, in light of this, how can we begin to change this in our own lives and seek to grow in a deeper Christian walk, or to use the phrase that I have as the title, how can we then imitate Christ in this and become mature Christians? And I want to kind of give an example before we answer the question. It's popular today, generally speaking, to talk about being a world changer. One of the ways this comes out is we see it on social media, all kinds of memes and things that are shared, and they say things like, be the change you want the world to see, right? I'm not against this. I think this is generally a good sentiment. But we talk about being world changers, and we talk about raising, if we're parents, we talk about raising world changers. But I would suggest that I don't see too much wrong with that, but we need to be careful because there can be an emphasis in that sentiment on doing. Can be an emphasis on doing, right? But that second part here, this is a serious question to consider. Do you have enough being with God to sustain the doing? Do you have enough being with God to sustain the doing? If we think that we can just go and do, even great things, but we don't have the being to sustain the doing, we are going to eventually burn ourselves out, or worse, we'll do damage in the name of Jesus. I would suggest that the doing arises from the being. The doing arises from the being. So how do we do this then? What can we do about it? The first thing is simply slow down. Slow down. Pete Scazzaro, I have a quote there. He says, slow down for loving union. Pete Scazzaro lives in New York City, pastored a church for a number of decades in the Bronx, and burned himself out, nearly lost his marriage because he was all focused on the doing, but his internal spiritual life just was continually taking hit after hit after hit. He was neglecting the internal for the sake of the external, and he nearly lost everything. And so he learned the hard way, and he learned the importance of slowing down to be with God, slowing down to develop the internal spiritual life which will sustain the doing. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, and most of us know these verses, verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are, you could probably say for me, all of you who are weary, right? Yes. Come to me. If we want to come to him, friends, that's an invitation to be with Jesus. He says, come to me. Spend time with me. Jesus is not just talking about making things easy for us. He's talking about developing us in our internal spiritual life by spending time with him, by seeking him, by being with him. I think this is such an important thing because I'm convinced, maybe I could even use the word convicted, that we live in an overly busy culture. We are so busy moving from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, one thing to the next. And they may be great things. But one of the problems with our overly busy culture is that we end up neglecting the internal spiritual walk. And then we wonder why I'm feeling so burnt out. Why am I feeling so drained? Why don't I have what I need to sustain me through this busy schedule that I have? We need to learn to slow down for loving union with Jesus. If you're married, that also includes loving union with your spouse, because that's very spiritual too. Loving union with your family, loving union with your church community. Slow down for loving union. Or in Jesus' words, come to me. I believe that this is potentially, in our current day and age, the most radical thing we can actually do. Simply slow down. Now you may be wondering, what does this look like? How can we do this? And what I want to say too is, as we do this, there's myriad ways we could lean into this, and the tendency could be to make these things legalistic, but that's not what we're aiming for either, right? It's just the whole point is slowing down to practice the presence of Jesus. One of the ways I've been doing that more recently, early in the summer, I picked up this little book, and I just have it here as an illustration, this tiny little book. It's called Praying with the Psalms, and it's by Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote, he translated the Message paraphrase. And very simple little book, but if you read through this book in the whole year, each day, each page has a date, so you can read through the whole year. And if you do that, you will end up praying all 150 Psalms in the calendar year. And so what I do is I just use this as a little tool. And for example, if it's Monday through Friday, I will come in here at noon and I'll sit right here, usually the third chair over. I don't know why. But I'll sit right here with my Bible and this little book, and I will, no more than 10 minutes. It's not like I'm sitting here for 3 hours or something. Usually just about 10 minutes. And I'll sit for a couple minutes and just in silence. How many of us actually do that? Silence is a gift. It's a gift from God. I mean, we have our cell phones. I'm not anti-cell phone. But come on, we got like notifications going off all the time. Like, when are we ever really just in silence? So I'll just sit here for a couple moments in silence with the Lord, and just try to, usually I might just like stare at the cross on the wall, just to try to focus on something, and just try to focus on his presence. And then I'll turn to whatever psalm passage it is reading for that day. And then Eugene Peterson just offers a couple very short words on something to just kind of contemplate. And I usually would just pray that back to God. And then I'll just end with just sitting in another moment of silence. 10 minutes, usually right around there. Sometimes a little shorter, occasionally a little longer. And I'll say too, like, and then I'll do it again at 3 o'clock. And then I try to do it before bed. I'll try to do it again at home before bed. There are days where I'm not legalistic about it. My point and purpose is not to be legalistic and to say, I have to do this. My point is just saying, am I slowing down to practice the presence of God, not just in my morning devotions, but throughout my entire day? That's just one way I do it. There's various ways. I think of a dear friend of mine gave me a gift at Christmas time, and it's a beautiful book, and it's just full of liturgies, prayers, for so many practical things. You know, prayer. There's a liturgy for arriving at the beach. There's a liturgy for washing windows. There's, if you're a beekeeper, there's a liturgy for keeping bees. There's a liturgy for your first morning cup of coffee. I mean, it's awesome. And sometimes on occasion I'll pull that out. I'll pull that out and use that just as a moment to be able to just practice the presence of God. Right? So, and that's just one of the ways that it works in my life that I just wanted to share with you as an example. But the key point is, however that looks for you, I want to encourage you this morning, slow down. Go to Jesus. Practice his presence. Make it a rhythm. Don't be legalistic about it, but in some way, make it a daily rhythm in your walk. And then the second point here, and this just kind of goes without saying, but learn to embrace the spiritual disciplines. I like what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, the second part of that verse. He says, rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. And notice, I mean, Paul's putting in that phrase, in that statement, Paul's putting it on Timothy. Like, Timothy, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to be responsible. You need to step up and embrace these things. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself in godliness, he says. Now, next summer, what's the big event going to take place next summer? Olympics, yes. See, I knew you guys would know it. We're starting to hear more about it now because we're a year away from it, right? So the Olympics. If I have any hope of being an Olympic athlete, thank you for not laughing at that, I need to go into strict training, don't I? I'm not going to be eating Pizza Hut every day if I hope to be an Olympic sprinter, right? Like there are things I have to do. It's called discipline. I know, like, don't shudder. It's called discipline, right? And if we want to train ourselves to be godly, like Paul says to Timothy here, we need to practice discipline in our lives. Just like an athlete would, training for the Olympics, we must learn to embrace a way of life in Christ and for Christ. Just as athletes are disciplined, it may mean seasons of going without things or changing schedules, making sure you're going to bed on time and getting up on time. The same principle holds true for us. In the world of diet and exercise, there's a saying, you can't outrun a bad diet. Like you can run every day, but if your diet is not good, the running will have some effects, but it won't have the effects that it could. You can't outrun a bad diet. I would say the same thing is true spiritually. If we're on nothing but spiritual junk food, we're not going to be able to outrun a diet of spiritual junk food. Right? The same thing is true with our spiritual life. We need to nurture our walk with the Lord. Not make it a haphazard, occasional thing. It needs to be a disciplined rhythm of life that we are intentional about. Again, not legalism, not talking about legalism, not talking about earning salvation or anything like that, but I am talking about us getting to a point where we say, you know what, like, I need to take, Jesus said, come to me, and I need to take that seriously. How am I nurturing that? How am I leaning into that? What practices, what disciplines am I using in my life to nurture myself from the inside out? Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup. Outwardly, you look fantastic, but inwardly, you guys are spiritually dead. You have no inner spiritual life, Jesus says. If we want the outside to be clean, we want that external to imitate Jesus, it starts by focusing on the internal. Because we live from the inward out. Jesus says it's from the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. It's from the overflow of the heart that we live and act and behave. Focus on developing the internal walk with the Lord so that the external will match up with it. I want to close with a quote from N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright says, to concentrate the mind on the character of Jesus Christ, on that unique blend of love and strength revealed in the gospel, is to begin on earth to reflect the very life of heaven. What is he saying? Just what we've been saying this whole message. Starts with the internal. The internal will be reflected in the external. And look at what Paul says in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's referring to our resurrected bodies, our resurrected state. What's called it? God's glorifying grace. How many of you know the old children's song, Deep and Wide? Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide. It's not wide and deep. It's deep and wide. The life of the church is deep so it can go wide. Let's go deep. What do you say? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've inspired Paul to write here in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. A reminder that the external life is important, that we are to be focused externally with our lives. Are we living in accordance with your kingdom? But Lord, you also reminded us this morning that that external is deeply connected to the internal. So Lord, I pray that you would just impress upon us through encouragement this morning and even conviction that we would be a people who begin to lean into this more and more, that we would grow in the mature Christian life stemming from developing our internal spiritual life. Lord, for those of us who are just feeling so ragged from all the running and the doing and the going, I pray that you would help us, whether it's just through your Holy Spirit or by bringing another trusted brother or sister into our lives. Lord, just help us to learn to slow down and help us to give ourselves grace in this process because you are working in us. But help us not to forget that you are calling us to play a part in that process. And so, Father, we just lift this up to you. Draw us deep in Christ so we can go wide for Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, church.